lesson.
Okie dokie. Good morning, everyone. Let's open with a word of prayer and thank the Lord for this beautiful day. Lord, we thank you for your many blessings, and we thank you now that you're with us here today. We pray that you'd reveal your message to us today, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, this chapter, we're doing chapter 16, the first half, verses 1 through 16. And wow, what a challenge. If I knew how to speak Greek, it wouldn't be quite as tough. I know, and I probably will do that. The last chapter of Romans, he's departed from all the doctrinal stuff that he'd done before, and it's kind of a look, really, at what the early church was like in Paul's day. The church had grown and changed, and at this point, it's like 28 years since Pentecost. So the church is, you know, it's established an organization to it, and there's leadership that are ordained in every place, and there's kind of a framework that's begun for a training school. So the church is coming a long ways. And so at the start of this chapter, Paul is kind of revealing himself. And he speaks about people that we don't know much about. But it's obvious that he felt a fondness for everybody in the church. And anyhow, I'm going to just start with verses 1 and 2, chapter 16. I commend you, our sister Phoebe, who is a servant of the church which is at Cenchreae, that you receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and that you help her in whatever matter she may have need of you. For she herself has also been a helper of many, and of myself as well. So this starts out kind of like a letter of recommendation that you would take to somebody that you didn't know, but somebody's written a letter of recommendation for your qualifications. And so that's kind of how this starts out. So it identifies in this letter that it's going to the Roman church, and that it's authentic, that he's the one that wrote this letter, so they don't, because there's a lot of frauds out there at this time, and he wants to make sure that they know this is from him. He introduces Phoebe, and he talks about how he holds her in high esteem. I mean, you know, she's really been a blessing to him and to the church in general. Mm-hmm. And then he gives instructions to the church at Rome how to treat her. So, anyhow, Phoebe was entrusted with delivering this letter to the Romans, which is really, you know, really something. Paul included in this commendation so that the readers would know that this was an authentic letter. Verse 1, Paul tells them that Phoebe is a servant of the church at Cenchreae. And the word servant is the word deacon. This particular word is female gender, so it means that she's a deaconess. And this translation for deacon can mean a servant, a minister, or even someone who waits tables. It's it's a servant position. And so Paul identifies her as a sister in the faith and a deaconess of her church. And I read all kinds of commentators on this. And some are in favor of women holding a deacon position and some not. And there's a whole gamut of stuff out there. From looking at it, it looks to me like it's a church decision, an individual church's decision, how they treat a deacon. Because through Scripture, elder, pastor, overseer are a leader. That's a leadership position. But there's nothing really definite about the deacon position. And being a servant, that can be serving in all different areas. So there's a pretty wide gamut of interpretation out there. Exactly. Yeah. Yeah, he and using her as the messenger, because in those days there was a formal delivery service. You could have something not mailed, but I mean that you could have something delivered from one place to another in those days. So he could have had this letter conveyed through some service, but he wanted it delivered personally.
Mm-hmm. So she carried it on her person to introduce herself to the church there.
Right, yeah. So the other interesting thing is that a lot of the deacons, deaconesses, were widows. Because as a married woman, your first duty is to serve your husband and your family. You weren't free to do anything outside the home. And the fact that she actually delivered the letter, widows were able to travel freely. Married women were not in Roman society. They weren't allowed to even travel without their husband. So we don't know a whole bunch about her, and this is the only place that she's mentioned in the Bible, but she was probably a woman of means, and she may have been a business person who was used to traveling. You know, hard telling. But anyhow, so the deaconesses filled a role in the church that only women could do. I mean, they helped the sick and the elderly, and they instructed other women. They assisted women in baptism and helped in ways where it wouldn't be appropriate for a man to be involved with a woman. So they filled a really important role in the church at that time, and it's obvious that Paul appreciated that too. In verse 2, Paul tells the believers in Rome to welcome Phoebe graciously and show her genuine hospitality and minister her to her needs. Show her a Christian welcome. You know, welcome her as a fellow believer. Would somebody read Philippians 2:29? See, this is another letter of recommendation that Paul's giving Timothy. And they're saying to receive him and that he's a brother in the Lord. And so this wasn't unusual for Paul to be doing this. So he personally commissioned her to carry this letter to the Romans. and commended her for having served him and many others. She served in a position in her church where she helped a lot of people. Ann? Sure. And that's what this letter is about. It really is, yeah. So in the early church, there were a lot of reason for this same kind of action, where a lot of believers were persecuted. A lot of times they couldn't work because of their beliefs. They had a hard time supporting themselves. So this kind of a letter, and the whole mindset was to help out your fellow brethren, and help them in times of distress or any ways that you can help. Mm-hmm. Right.
Yeah. You read that all through the New Testament.
Right. In Galatians 6:10, it says, whenever we have the opportunity, we have to do what is good for everyone, especially for the family of believers. So it's almost a command to help out your fellow brethren. Another interesting word in verse 2, it says, she has been a benefactor of many people, including me. It says benefactor in the NIV, succorer in the King James. It means a patron, someone who befriends or contributes to others' needs. And so Paul looked at her as being a benefactor. She was instrumental in helping a lot of people, apparently.
And you could imagine she probably put herself at this
Mm-hmm. Right. Yeah. And when you think about the significance of her carrying this letter to the Romans, and she didn't just deliver it, she was charged with explaining it.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. She explained the letter. She explained what Paul was talking about. So that's pretty special. Now, the Cenchreae, the town that she's from, is a little seaport about 8 or 9 miles from Corinth. So Corinth is located here, and there's an isthmus that goes across, and there's a seaport on both sides. And this little town is a seaport, and I think it's still fairly small, even though that whole area is massive now. But so anyhow, she apparently traveled to Rome, and I don't think that this was her first trip. Anyhow, so this is the only place that it really talks about her in the Bible. Then we go to verses 3 and 4. Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who for my life risked their own necks, to whom not only do I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. So he calls Prisca here, and he also, that's just a shortened name for Priscilla. But they were a Jewish couple. So Phoebe was Greek, and the name Phoebe is another name for Diana, which is the goddess, the moon goddess, that the Greeks worshipped. So when you became a Christian, you didn't necessarily change your name, and she chose to keep it. So that's kind of interesting, too. It might, who knows, you know? Yeah. I mean, you can see possibilities there. Huh? Yeah. Right. Right. And that that's what I was thinking is that would be an easier kind of way into conversations with other business people if you don't have the stigma of being a Christian, you know, whatever. But anyhow, so Priscilla and Aquila were Jewish. And at the time of this, they were living in Rome. And it's obvious that they were quite a godly couple. And like Paul says here, they had saved his neck. We don't know what they had done to save his life, but that term, saving his neck, that's how they killed you, is they cut your head off. And to stick your neck out for somebody, that saying, means to like lay it on the block. But anyhow, we see a bunch of different mentions of them in Acts. And they assisted Paul a lot of times, and they really were active in furthering the church at the time. Right. Yeah. And someone suggested that it might have been, Paul might have sent them there to kind of lay the groundwork, to kind of open things up for the Romans to accept the letter when it got there. And that's, you know, that's a possibility. There's several mentions of their home church. Would somebody read 1 Corinthians 16:19? There are several mentions of their house as a meeting place for the church. And even though they were in Rome, there was a church meeting at their house in Corinth. So they had been in Rome, and they had to leave because Claudius, the Caesar, expelled all of the Jews from Rome, and so they had to get out. But when Claudius died, the ban on Jews was lifted, and they were able to return. So they're there back in Rome for whatever reason. And so I thought I wanted to read all of these names the way they're supposed to be read. Wow. I don't think it's necessary. I have these, and some of them I'll pronounce probably close, some oh well, but it's interesting that he gives all of these names. So I'm just going to kind of read through this best I can. So 16 verse 5. Also greet the church that is in their house. That's Priscilla and Aquila. Greet Epinetos, my beloved, who is the first convert to Christ from Asia. Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junius, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners, who are the outstanding among the apostles, all who also were in Christ before me. Greet Amphilius. No, Ampelatus, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and Stachos, my beloved. Greet Apelles, the approved in Christ. Greet those who are of the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my kinsman. Greet those of the household of Narcissus, who are in the Lord. Greet Trephanea and Tryphonosa, workers in the Lord. Greet Persis, the beloved, who has worked hard for the Lord. Greet Rufus, a choice man in the Lord, and also his mother and mine. Greet Asyncritus and Phlegon and Hermos and Patrobus and Hermas and the brethren with them. Greet Phologus and Julia and Nerus and his sister and Olympus and all the saints who are with them. So he says greet, and the NASB and a bunch of the translations use the word greet. KJV uses salute, saluting all these people. And I think that's a really appropriate word in this case, because Paul's celebrating each of these people. And for the work, you know, he's celebrating the work that they did for the church and for him personally. And so as I was thinking about this, why is Paul mentioning these people? Because you look, there's nothing about any of these people, you know. But there's something important about them. So I just kind of want to leave this open for what, you know, what you think is significant about why he would mention a whole bunch of people that we know nothing about. And right. Interesting thing too is there are a couple of households where he doesn't greet the person of the house, but he does greet the members of the household. Probably the person of the house wasn't a believer, but some of the members in the household were. But these people, when they've looked at them, it's, some are Jews and some are Greeks. They're men and women. There's at least 8 women there. Some of the names, they don't know whether they're men or women, because they don't know enough about them to know what the gender of the name is. Some of them were free men, and some were slaves. We have rich people and poor people, people from all walks of life. Like I said, a couple of house churches, 2 households, and so there's like 28 people listed here with hardly any information recorded on them. So what are some of the reasons why Paul chose to salute these people? Okay. Yeah. So, he felt really close to all these people for whatever reason. You know, they may have done something for him, or he's celebrating them for the work that they did in the church. He considers them beloved, hardworking saints. Yeah. Anne. Right. Yeah. But I'm just kind of thinking about this, where Paul spent this time. He's never been to Rome. He's wanted to go to Rome, and he's been stopped every time. And the church at Rome is really well known amongst all the other churches for their being honorable and mature. I mean, it's a really well-developed church. And so he mentions these people that he feels close to for whatever reason. He wouldn't want to leave anybody out. He wouldn't want to slight anybody. I mean, he wants to recognize everybody that... So, you know, it's a pretty good list of people. I'm sure it's not everybody he knew, but because he established all these churches the range of his ministry, 1,400 miles. Imagine how many people he came into contact over his three missionary journeys. So we know from reading Romans that Paul's conversion from the former Saul, the persecutor of the church, to now one of the foremost proponents of the church. He was devoted to Christ. And think about these people who were also dedicated to Christ. So he's celebrating them in that way too, isn't he? Thanking them for their service, you know. Right. And think of the ways that he may have been helped when, you know, all the things that he did, the struggles that he went through. There were a lot of people that touched his life that helped him do what he does or what he did that he probably would not have been able to do if they hadn't helped him. Right.
And they started a fellowship in a church in prison. So, you
know, yeah.
It's just amazing. When you see all of this working together, churches outside and inside.
Right.
In all these cities, you know, it's like, you can't stop.
And another thought, thinking about these people. We don't know at the time, but these people might have been really well known amongst the churches in the area, you know. I don't know. I'm just speculating on this because there isn't anything there, you know. But there obviously is a reason why he wanted to make these people's names known. And so I think that it's interesting because when we get to heaven, we're going to find out people whose lives we've touched too, you know. And Paul's going to have quite a group. Yeah, I know. I read that. Yeah. Yeah, it is. Yeah. Yeah, sure. Yeah, maybe so. Yeah. Yeah. Huh. Another thought I had was that individuals send salutations to other individuals. These days, churches did the same thing to other churches. And they prayed for one another. And how many places do we see in Paul's writings where he's talking about praying for people? You know, he was a tireless prayer warrior. Somebody read 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 18. So he was a tireless prayer warrior, and he prayed for all these people, I'm sure. You know, he talks about praying for people, but, you know, these people on his list here, I bet he prayed for them all the time, too. He probably spent a good portion of his day praying for all the different people, praying for their ministries, the work that they did. So here's kind of a list of the people that he mentioned. We have a servant in verse 1. We have a helper in verse 2. Fellow workers, verses 3 and 9. We have four people he called beloved in 5, 8, 9, and 12. We have two hard workers, fellow prisoners, men of note among the apostles, he says. One that's approved in Christ. We have workers in the Lord. We have eminent, that's prominent people. And we have a mother to me, that's someone, one of the person's mother, who his mom treated him like a son, and he calls them saints. Right. So he probably worked with some of them, and they probably did him favors too, that he was remembering them for, and he probably prayed for them for their times of need. And over he calls them beloved. So there was probably a mutual love amongst them to him too, you know. First Corinthians 15, 9 through 11. Did we read that one? Can't remember if we did or not. 1 Corinthians 15, 9 through 11. Okay. See, and I'm just thinking about this. Paul spent all of this time putting this letter together and reflecting on his life, you know, because he put a lot of his life into this, and to think about how far he had come from the sinner that he was to, you know, to the Christ follower that he was now. And I'm sure that in that reflection, he's probably thinking about these people in that sense too. You know, how far so many people came. And we know that Paul had a real gentle spirit, and we don't really know what he was like as Saul. We know that he was feared because he was, you know, gung-ho for what he was going to do. Sure. Right. Yeah. He had to be married to be part of the Sanhedrin, though. But no, he doesn't. But I know one thought was that his wife probably had died. But he had to be married to be part of the Sanhedrin. Mm-hmm. Right. Right. Yeah. Romans 8, 28 and 29. And we know that all things work together for good for those who love God, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. And I just see Paul reflecting the image of Christ. Would somebody read Hebrews 10, 24 and 25?
And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near.
Yeah. Now he's talking about the end times coming, but he's, you know, this is Hebrews. Sure sounds like Paul in this part to me, but thinking about the people that Paul mentions, and thinking about the work that they did for the furtherance of the gospel, and just that kind of, you know, celebrating the honorable work of all these people. There's also an interesting thing, I don't know, I just ran across this. Do you know Bishop Moule? M-O-U-L-E. He was a bishop of Dunham. He lived up through, I think, 1920. But anyhow, he records, he says that there's a burial site along the Appian Way. The Appian Way was the Roman road. The Romans built great road systems to get their troops all over the world. There's a burial site along the Appian Way, and on the stone where these ashes are buried, it records 11 of the names in this list of people. There's 28 people, and 11 of them are on the inscription. Their ashes were apparently buried in... Uh-huh. Yeah. But isn't that interesting, all of those names? So, why? I don't know. Yeah. Right. So I'm going to read verse 16. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. So here we are with one last greeting. Greet one another with a holy kiss. A kiss on the cheek was a common form of greeting, and the Christians adopted it. It's also called a kiss of peace. I think just one. Just like a hug and a kiss kind of thing. In fact, looking through Wikipedia, there was a painting from, 10th century, of Peter and Paul in chains greeting each other with a kiss, and their guards are holding them. Whether that actually happened or not, or just somebody's imagination. But anyhow, it's just kind of interesting. Well, there's four places where greet each other is mentioned. That's Romans 16, 1 Corinthians 16:20, 2 Corinthians 13:12, 1 Thessalonians 5:26, and then Peter uses the term kiss of peace in 1 Peter 5. So it's mentioned quite a few times, and it was a common form of greeting. I'm not sure if it's still part of the Catholic communion. It was, at least at one point, it was part of it, where I don't know how that worked into the ceremony, but gee. Oh yeah, definitely. So why is it called a holy kiss? It's more than just a handshake, that anybody can shake somebody's hand. Hi, my name is Joe. It's elevating it to a form of endearment, and especially for brothers in Christ. Right. Right. And so I think that being adopted as a Christian greeting is kind of like sanctifying that kiss. As a holy expression. And devoting that greeting to God, And to think that when you greet someone that way, that, you're making that connection with them and with God. And it's kind of like a silent prayer for them. I just think it's elevating it to a... Sure. Right. Yeah. And there's one other thing that goes the other direction. Luke 22, verse 48. That's when Judas has brought the soldiers and everybody to come get Jesus. And he says, he tells them, the man you want is the one that I kiss. And then he comes up and he kisses Jesus. And Jesus says, you betray me with a kiss? I mean, this elevated kiss is a form of betrayal. I mean, what is that? Yeah. When you think about the meaning that that kiss has, and then to use it that way, that's really something. Yeah. So the last part of verse 16 is, it says, mine says, all the churches of Christ greet you, and it's not really talking about all. It's just talking about the churches of Christ, and probably the churches in this whole area. The church at Rome was well known and well respected, and it was common for churches to acknowledge each other, and some of Paul's letters were passed from church to church. So anyhow, it's basically saying that you people at Rome are well accepted and respected by the rest of us, the churches here. Mm-hmm. And that's what this is about, really. Yeah. So, any other comments? Right, exactly. Yeah. Yes, it is. Well, let's close. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for this time together. Lord, we thank you for the work that Paul did. And we pray, Lord, that we could just follow in his footsteps, as well as following closely with Christ. We thank you. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name.